If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Revelation chapter 3. Some of you know what Revelation 2 and 3 are all about. And I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, which is the letter or the message from the Father to Jesus, to the angel of that church by John. To a church that was known for its lukewarmness. You say, "Why? Please don't do that to us." Now, I'm not going to beat up on anybody, but what I did have yesterday or the day before, either one, I just had the very small section out of that series of verses. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I thought, no, that's what I meant to be sharing on Sunday. It just came the way I know that that's what how the Lord speaks to me. He wants me to share out of this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody opens the door, of their heart, their inner life to me, I will come in and, King James says, sup with them. I will come in and dine with them. So this is a very precious thing. You know, we're in a time where there's a real call from the Spirit of God for a closeness of walk with Him, a closeness of walk, a real open-heartedness of walk. The world has gotten so confused, you know. It's so confused about itself. It's just so confused about itself. But we're people, along with all of the family of God, who don't have to live in that confusion, don't have to be fashioned by that confusion or conformed to that confusion. We're called to be sons and daughters of God. And the barrier of our sin between us and the Father being dealt with has been taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross. And Jesus has been resurrected to prove how effective, partly to show how effective His blood sacrifice was. The sacrifice of Himself was to remove that sin impediment so that we could actually have perfect unity with our Heavenly Father, and we would be able to be heart intimate with Him, spirit to spirit, heart to heart, mind to mind, intimate with Him in such a way that He would show us great and mighty things. He would show us the things which are to come. That we would live in this world not confused and not subject to the winds that blow, the political agendas that move, but be moved by the great agenda of heaven. We've been invited in to this incredible dimension of relationship with Him, and it's all by His word and it's all by His Spirit. The children of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so Christianity is not about a routine where we have a sort of a lifestyle, where we get into a routine that we go to church on a Sunday, maybe every Sunday, maybe not so every Sunday, maybe once a month, whatever. And we do certain things and we feel okay about ourselves. We feel like we're somehow, you know, whatever. That's just not Christianity. That's just a form of religiosity. It's just what we've been called to and what we've been invited to is a heart intimacy with Him, a heart to heart. How many people ever really want to enter into a marriage where it just becomes a dull routine? The whole essence of a true marriage is that it's heart to heart. And when it stops being heart to heart, or where there's such blockages in one person's heart that it's difficult to be heart to heart, that's when over time the relationship goes into deficit. And once a relationship goes into deficit, things can be done to recover it, but if nothing's done to recover it, then it goes into a sorry state. It does. But the essence of true marriage, the essence of a true relationship, a true friendship relationship, is that it's heart to heart. You all agree with that? It's heart to heart. True intimacy begins with the heart. Unless we open people up, open our lives up to people and allow certain people into our lives, there's only a certain superficial level of relationship. I remember I worked with the Paz on the Clyde project, long as did Eric Coops, building the power, building the dam so you could have electricity to run your electric blankets. We put up with great hardships of cold in the winter so that you could be warm at night. No, we were just in for the money. And but on that project, you would have relationships with guys on the work site. But when you saw each other outside of the work site, sometimes it was like, this is weird. It's like the relationship is totally different. On the work site, we were mates, we were buddies, we'd share a certain level, whatever, we would get on with life and working together. But you see each other outside of the work site, and some of those relationships are still good and fine and normal, but others were kind of weird. It's like outside of that context, you didn't really know how to relate. Weird, isn't it? Have you ever struck that? Inside the sport club, you relate, but outside the sport club, it's kind of, you haven't got the same context. It's weird. Well, life can be a bit like that. We don't want to compartmentalize our relationship with our Heavenly Father, our relationship with the Lord, because to be heart to heart, when you've got true heart-to-heart I'm laboring this. Hadn't even thought about it before now. But when you have true heart-to-heart relationship, it doesn't matter where that relationship is happening, it's still the same. So it's not, we don't have a relationship with God and church and then some strange thing outside of the church gathering. Sons of God, sons and daughters of God have that same level of relationship with the Father, with the Lord, and with the Holy Spirit all the time. Because that's how it is. Otherwise, we slip into a religiosity where we do certain things and certain ceremonies, and then outside of that, we're living a different life. It's actually called hypocrisy. So here we are, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And the angel... And two, this is God speaking to, Jesus speaking to John the Apostle. And he's having this incredible experience, this incredible vision and encounter time with the Lord. It's so utterly profound. And Jesus speaks to him and says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were hot or cold or hot. Verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Remember that phrase. Remember that phrase, please. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That's a very key statement there, key phrase. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Verse 22, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That used to worry me a lot, that passage. Any worry anybody, that passage, when you should read it? If you understand anything about this first section of Revelation, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background. There's a number of applications to these addresses to seven different church regions or churches in the book of Revelation. Some say the application is that it's seven different church ages or seven different periods through which the church passes, and God is addressing certain tendencies within those ages and giving the prescription of how to actually deal with it and how to repent and how to overcome. That's fine. I don't have any argument with that. Some say it's stages of growth for the individual. That each one of us in our discipleship and our growth and our development can pass through phases where the truths in this can teach us and call us to repentance if we need to repent and set some things right and go on to overcoming. And I don't have any argument with that. That's probably valid enough. Others say they were strictly written to seven regions and the time frame that this was written, and God is addressing these areas because, after all, there's place names and so on. I don't have any problem with that either, because I think potentially, as with much scripture, it's speaking to the first peoples initially, but then because there's great lessons in them, they can be for all time until Jesus returns. And so what I'm picking up today on is the fact that there are certain characteristics about this message to this church in a place called Laodicea, which we can easily apply and therefore receive and take the prescription. This is the good thing about this. This message to the church of Laodicea has within it has a rebuke, but also has a prescription. It has a diagnosis and it has a prescription. How many people have ever had a prescription? What do you do with the prescription? You take it to the pharmacy or wherever, you get the things, whatever it is that's on that prescription, and you read the bottle, you follow the instructions, you take the tablets, whatever, it deals with the issue that was going on, often, usually, not always, and you end up in a better place. That's otherwise, if you didn't believe that, you wouldn't take the prescription to the pharmacy. If you thought these things are rubbish, they're poisonous to me, I'm not going to take them, well, you're not going to take it to the pharmacy, are you? But if you've gone to the doctor, paid your $50 or however much it is, and he made a diagnosis, he's checked you out, he says, "Wes, you've got a problem with this. I'm going to write you this prescription. Take one of those a day with food. And take the whole lot. Take all seven tablets. And by the end of that 7 days, you're definitely improved." And so it's there's a diagnosis and there's a prescription. And in this message to Laodicea, there's a diagnosis and there's a prescription. The diagnosis was the blimmin' lukewarm. The half-hearted, dull-hearted, no enthusiasm, no hardly any passion. They're just going through the motions, but they're comfortable. They think they're very well off. They're very self-satisfied, they've prospered. They've increased in wealth, they've done well, and in that there's come a sense of satisfaction, a sense of, I don't need anything else, and there's no more hunger. When the church loses its hunger, it's in a dangerous place. So the Holy Spirit in His kindness, in the kindness of God, comes and stirs people and stirs a hunger. There's a hunger being stirred in our nation in this time. There's a hunger for more of the presence of God. There's a manifest presence. There's a hunger to know Him more in depth. There's a hunger for greater intimacy. There's a hunger to know Him in prayer. There's a hunger to know Him in the signs and the wonders and the miraculous. There's a hunger to see Him reach into the lives of lost and see them pulled out of darkness and miraculously say, there's a hunger that's stirring in our nation, and it's a good hunger. It's a right hunger. But there are some parts of the nation who have no idea. There's no sense of hunger. Some parts of the church where there's no sense of hunger. That's a dangerous place for us to be. And so I'm so glad that God is stirring a hunger, because it means we're alive. Dead things don't hunger. But alive things, if there's some health in them, there's a recognition they're hungry. So if you're hungry today, if you're hungry for more, if you're hungry for more of His reality, more of His power moving in our nation, it's a sign you're alive. But the ones with no hunger, He's speaking. Because you see, Laodicea was not far from a place where there were hot pools. Hamner Springs. And not far from where there was a place we could go swimming in cold water, Akaroa. When you go to Akaroa and you swim in that water, it's very refreshing. Once you go numb. If you're swimming in the winter, Kaikoura's worse with that southern current. You know, it's like, you know, on the South Bay there. So we've got in this locality, Hamner Springs, which has got these beautiful hot springs, and we go, and people, there's a sense of healing about them because there's a quiet atmosphere, and the salts can be good, and the hot water on your muscles and your sinews, and it's just great for the soul. And then there's Akaroa, if you want to go swimming in the cold water and whatever, you can go there, and you've got the benefit of the both. But what about the city in the middle? You see, Laodicea was a place that was self-satisfied and increased in its wealth, and it said of itself, we don't need anything. And so God is saying, hey, in your we don't need anything mentality, you don't realize how blind you are. You don't realize how naked you are, how exposed you are. You don't realize how weak you are. You don't realize actually how spiritually impoverished you are. So in this state where there's no hunger, there's no sense of pressing into the Lord, there's this false diagnosis of the self. How many have ever had a wrong diagnosis? Can lead to terrible repercussions, a false diagnosis. I heard of one poor guy went into hospital to have one leg removed, and they removed the wrong one. That's why nowadays they always double check. Check your name, your birthday, make sure they mark the leg with a big X or something. They go through all sorts of precautions to make sure they do the right thing. I went once for one of the things they go down your throat with the camera. What's that one? Endoscopy? The nurse came and thought I was having the other one. The colonoscopy. And was starting to prep me as I was having a colonoscopy. And then she checked the notes. Oh, I'm sorry about that. You were having an endoscopy. Could have put it both in both ends and met in the middle, you know. The surgeons could wave at each other through the cameras. Bit of a twisted route to get there, but anyway. And those of you with highly visual kind of, you know. But you see a wrong diagnosis. When there's no hunger, when there's no pursuit after God, when there's no pursuit after the kingdom, we can end up with a false diagnosis of ourselves. We've increased with wealth. Look at all the Bibles I've got on my bookshelf. Look at all the books I've got on my bookshelf. We can increase with wealth. We can increase with wealth literally because we've been applying the Word of God. We've been working diligently. We've been faithful to our employer, or we've invested well, or we've operated our business well to serve people so that we serve them well. Therefore, there's a flow-on effect from that, and we make money. All sorts of things we do that are the principles of God that help us gain wealth, naturally speaking. But there's also things we've increased in wealth spiritually and revelationally. And then over time, there can be a self-satisfaction and a dulling down, and we get to a place where we're seeing ourselves incorrectly. The self-satisfied believer who doesn't believe there's really anything more worth going for is actually in not such a great place. But the believer who knows there's more yet, there's more, we're still in restoration process. There's more of the things of God. There's more revelation. There's more understanding. There's more flow of His anointing. There's more. That believer is in a better place, in a healthier place. And so, But he gives us the prescription. This is the beautiful thing. He doesn't just announce some really difficult things, some damning things. He doesn't just announce them. He gives us a prescription. Verse 18, I counsel you. How many people have ever been to a counselor? Above every counselor you've ever gone to, you need to go to this one. The Holy Ghost, the Word of God, the great counselor. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Well, what's that about? How do I buy gold refined in the fire? More people are buying gold now because they realize the world system's very shaky. So a number of people are buying gold. But how do we buy gold refined in the fire? Well, the gold refined in the fire is a picture of Jesus himself, the true treasure of heaven. And he was refined in the fire of the cross. And that gold, that treasure is Jesus and all he is himself. So how do we buy gold refined in the fire? Well, we turn our focus to the Lord and we pursue him. We pursue him as our only source. We pursue him as the source of true treasure. We pursue Jesus himself. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you might be concerned about and that you need will be added to you. But make the kingdom of God and the pursuit of that kingdom and his righteousness our first and chief priority. Do we need all these other things? Yes, we do. We need a roof, especially in this climate. We need insulated walls. We need some clothing. And praise God, we've all got clothing on today. And we need food. We need these things. But we're seeking after the kingdom of God. We're seeking after his righteousness. And his righteousness is in faith. His righteousness is in the relationship with him. His righteousness is when our face is turned to him. Our righteousness is when we receive into ourselves his very nature and our life is transformed, so we treat people like Jesus would treat them. With kindness and mercy and compassion, believing for their best. So he's giving them a prescription. And the prescription was this: to avoid being spat out of God's mouth as a lukewarm, distasteful thing, a self-satisfied, self-righteous, no hunger for him at all thing. Pursue Jesus. Turn your face to Jesus. Look at him. He's the gold you need. He's the treasure you need. All of this wealth we've built up, all of this stuff we've built up is not our true treasure. If it is our true treasure, we're going to perish with it. This is not grace. Oh, this is grace. Wherever our heart is, wherever our treasure is, there our heart will be. Don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasure where moth and rust and things can come in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So it's what we treasure is the issue. It's what we treasure. Do we really treasure Jesus? Do we really treasure the gold refined in the fire? Do we really treasure the true heavenly riches? Or have we become self-satisfied? Or have we become self-satisfied? And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold. How do we buy it? We turn our hearts in faith. Faith latches hold of it. Faith takes hold of it. We turn our hearts toward him in faith. We yield ourselves. We become obedient to his commands, as to his word. We take his word into our hearts and we treat it like the treasure it is. And we allow that treasure to take root in us, mixed with faith, and it brings forth a harvest. We're reliant on him. We keep turning toward him. We keep our faces turned toward him. We keep our eyes on him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We buy from him the true treasure, the true gold, the true wonders and treasures of our redemption are all in him. They're not in anything else. They're not in any human philosophy or the doctrines of demons. Not about demons. Doctrines born or taught and initiated and inspired by demons. They're not in there. They're in Jesus himself. Then he says, that you may be rich, truly rich. And then he says this, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. What garments is he talking about? Oh, there's a whole lot of scriptures I could have gone into this morning related to the scriptures that talk about God placing garments on us, the garments of salvation on us, the garments of righteousness, how the son, the prodigal son, when he came home and was repentant to the father, the first thing he did, he apart from embracing and welcoming him, was placing a garment on him. And in the Jewish understanding and the understanding of those lands, the garments were so important. The garment was about your status. Garment was about your position in the family. Garment was about who you were in terms of your wealth and prestige. Garment was about whether you were celebrated or not. There was a lot of attention paid to garments. And so the garments that we need are not the garments of self-righteousness, of self-satisfaction, self-affirmation. They're the garments of his affirmation. They're the garments we receive in the Spirit when we come to Christ and put our trust in him and him alone. Buy from him the white garments, the righteousness that comes from him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first his righteousness, his garments, rather than being confident in ourselves. There are lots of traps for people. There are lots of traps. One of the traps to avoid is believing your own self-promotional material. When you're resting in his righteousness, you don't have to self-promote. The gift of God on your life and the evidence of Christ in you will open up opportunities of promotion. It just does. A man's gift makes room for him. And so to buy garments from the Lord is to enter into trust and faith and reliance on him and his sacrifice, and be clothed with him, so we're not having to try and clothe ourselves. We're clothed in the Spirit with his own righteousness, with his own goodness, with his own reputation before the Father. We're clothed in him. These people had sunk to a place of trusting their own goodness. Don't trust your own goodness. Trust his goodness. Trust his righteousness. Your stand and my stand before God is not in our own sense of goodness. It's in the sense of the knowledge that he has made us righteous through that gift, because we've believed in his son and he's given us his own righteousness, his own garments. We've been clothed in him. They're the garments we need. Gentiles can pay a lot of attention to worrying about what we're going to wear. But the true believer doesn't worry about what they wear in the Spirit, because they know they've been clothed by God. Then he talks about, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. I think the Passion Translation talks about anoint your eyes. And so there's the looking to Jesus, the true gold refined in the fire. There's the looking to him and trusting the fact that we've been made righteous in him, that we're clothed in him. We're not reliant on our own selves, our own sense of personal goodness or personal satisfaction. We're relying on him. And then there's that openness and hunger for the anointing, for the presence of God, that appreciation for the anointing, that appreciation for the Spirit of God moving amongst us. And it's the Spirit of God that anoints our eyes. It's the Spirit of God that enables us to see. Because in their previous state, this church, these believers had become spiritually blind. They were not seeing anything anymore. There was no fresh revelation. There was no revelation of the heart of God. There was no revelation of what He was doing in the earth. There was no prophetic understanding. There was no prophetic insight into what was gone. They'd become dull in their hearing. They thought they were rich and they thought they were well set up. But in actual fact, Jesus said, "You're blind. You need the Holy Ghost. You need a fresh anointing. You need to hunger for the presence of God. You need to hunger for what He's going to do in your life. You need to open your heart to Him and buy from Him. Approach Him and say, 'God, fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your power. I want to be able to see.'" There's a whole lot of people who are calling themselves believers, but they don't see because they're not open to the Holy Ghost. They're not hungering for the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost being relegated to some inferior office. But to be able to move forward and receive the prescription so that we're not people who are lukewarm, we need to be so thoroughly open to the Holy Ghost. Because it's in the Holy Ghost we see, it's in the Holy Ghost we're led by the Spirit, it's in the Holy Ghost that He opens up the Word to us, it's in the Holy Ghost we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's in the Holy Ghost, it's in the Holy Spirit that we have our strength and the gifts we move in. Prophecy, word of wisdom, word of prophecy, healings, discernment of spirits, gift of faith, et cetera, miracles are all by the Spirit. And then He finishes with this. In verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have also have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear and has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Wow. I'm going to read it to you, just that portion of it from the Passion Translation. "All those I dearly love, I unmask and train. All of those I dearly love, I unmask and train." The Church of Laodicea had a big old mask on it. It thought it was this, it thought it was that, it thought it was something else. And because they were seeing each other through the masks, they had a very inaccurate diagnosis of their real condition. But Jesus says, "I want to unmask you. I want to take the masks off so you get to see how you really are, and then you can come to me and apply the prescription." So repent and be eager and pursue what is right. "Behold, I am standing at the door knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice, and you open," it says, "and you open the door within, I will come into you and feast with you, and you will feast with me. And to the one who conquers, I will give the privilege of sitting with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one whose heart is open to let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying now to the churches. To all those I dearly love, I unmask and train. Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice, and you open the door within, I will come into you and feast with you, and you will feast with me." To the people who first heard that, the idea of God himself, of Jesus himself, coming into them and feasting with them was huge. A Jew never went into, a person, a Middle Eastern person, never went into somebody else's house uninvited for a start. But also, if they were invited in and a feast was put before them, that would mean that they're going to leave as friends. That was the code of hospitality in those regions, still is. To eat together, to dine together, to feast together meant you were friends. If there were any issues between you, over that meal, they would get worked out. They would get dealt with. They would get apologized for, repented of, whatever it was. And you would leave as friends. Jesus said, if you hear me knocking, if you've got a call, if you've got a sense of drawing in your heart, and it's me knocking on the door. It's me knocking on the door of your heart. It's me knocking. He's not writing this to unsaved people. It's often used as an altar call scripture. It's okay to do that, but it was never written as an altar call scripture. It was written as a message from Jesus to his church. And especially in these days, if we would be classified in this time as being a Laodicean age, how much more do we need to take notice of those inner callings, inner nudging, inner drawings of the heart? Because it's actually Jesus saying, open the door. If you open the door of your heart, I will come in and I'm going to sup with you, dine with you. We're going to feast together. I'm going to reveal things to you. I'm going to show you things. I'm going to do things in your life. I'm going to transform this house. Because when I come in, my glory comes in. When I come in, my power comes in. When I come in, my presence comes in. When I come in, my throne comes in. When I come in, angels are around about on station waiting for my command. And he's writing it to believers who had a wrong diagnosis of their condition. Self-diagnosis. But he gives the diagnosis and he gives the prescription, and the prescription is laid out before us. I want to tell you, my friends, more than ever before, today is a day to open the door of the inner life. Today is a door to time to open the door to the intimacy Jesus is wanting with your heart, with your mind, with your very being. It's absolutely imperative. I'm telling you, I say this, in Jesus' name, it is absolutely imperative that we open the door to the Lord. It's absolutely imperative that we store ourselves and apply the prescription. It's mission critical. It's eternally critical. Now is the time to be open-hearted with the Lord. Don't hide anything. Don't pretend anything. Don't go to him pretending. Go to him honest. It's all he wants. He knows that when he comes in, stuff might be untidy. Stuff may need putting back in place. Because some of the things he comes into, when he comes into our lives, only he can tidy them up. So don't try and get all your heart totally tidy before you open the door. Open the door to the one who can transform the heart when he comes in. You hear what I'm saying? It's all about him. It's all about his work in us. It's all about us being in him. But we've got to be so open to him. We've got to open the door. We've got to open the door to what he's saying in this time. Let's all stand. Got a bit hot up here. And that was a children's message, wasn't it? Oh, it is quite hot up here. Father. First, there may be somebody here you've never, up until today, actually opened your inner heart to the Lord. Your heart has had a lot of walls around it, a lot of self-protection around it, a lot of maybe anger, maybe hurt around it, maybe disbelief, unbelief, rejection of God, rejection of yourself, all sorts of stuff around the outside of the heart. But you know, in spite of all that, Jesus still can still get access to the door of your heart and knock on it. Even through all of that, he can still knock on the door of your heart. And there may be somebody here where you've never actually opened the door to your heart. You've never actually said to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I'm just going to open up to you the best I know how and ask you to come into my life. My heart has been really messed up. Been broken, bruised, trodden on. Some of it's been my own stuff, some of it's been others. But Lord, I need you to come in and for you to do a work in my life. That may be that's the first one. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to come up when other people come up. Then there's others here. This has really spoken to you this morning. There's some here. I mean, you're just in this place now. You've been applying the prescription for years, and you're hungry for God. You're moving ahead. You're just right there. There's others that maybe this has really stirred this morning, and you can see now that man, I do actually need to be about applying the prescription. I do need to turn my eyes to the Lord again. I need to get off the discouragement, get off the bitterness, get off the disappointment with some other believer somewhere or some other church system somewhere. I need to get off that track. I need to open my heart to the Lord. Lord, I need you to come in a whole fresh way. And let's begin another stage of our journey. The lukewarm deal, the plateau, the self-satisfied, I'm all right, mate. I'm all right, Jack. That's been too long now. The plateau has been too long. Now time to respond and say, Lord, I'm opening up my heart. I'm letting you in a whole new, fresh way. I see the diagnosis. I see the problem. I see the diagnosis. I'm opening myself up to you. Let's begin another whole phase of life together. Let's begin another phase of our journey together. And there may be some people who just want to say that to the Lord. So, Father, right now, I'm not necessarily going to pray for every individual. I don't believe I'm meant to do that. All I do believe, though, is that if you feel it's you just want to demonstrate that by some action toward the Lord, not to us, toward the Lord, and just come up. We call this an altar. It's a place of exchange. It's anywhere can be an altar. It's all about the heart. But today it's like this is an altar. It's a place of exchange. I'm exchanging my self-diagnosis, which has been inaccurate. And I'm receiving your diagnosis and your prescription, and I'm opening my heart to another phase of our life together. If that's you, or if you have never opened your heart to the Lord before, but you are now, you are today, and come on up as well. We'll pray for you. If that's you, come on up. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We're just going to do some business before the Lord, between us and the Lord. I want to thank you, Father, for your great kindness. I want to thank you for your great love for us. I want to thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that it's not about condemnation. It's about diagnosis. It's about prescription. And it's about opening our hearts to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And all the rest of you who haven't responded for whatever reason, it's all good. Just stretch out your hands to the people in front. Just stretch out your hands to them. Father, we thank you right now. And how about we all pray together? Father, today, I thank you for the diagnosis. I hear your spirit. I thank you for Jesus Christ, the true treasure, the gold refined in the fire. I turn my eyes, and in that sense, I buy the gold. I exchange what I am. I exchange sin. I exchange lukewarmness for the gold refined by fire. And Lord, I exchange any of my own garments that I've had confidence in, any sense of self-righteousness, self-confidence, and I exchange them for your righteousness, which is a gift by faith. And today, Lord, I open my eyes and open my heart and open my life to the Holy Spirit. Come on me afresh, Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of my understanding. Open my eyes to see you, to see your goodness, even to see myself in you in a whole fresh way. And Lord, today, I open my heart. I've heard you knocking. I open my heart to you. Come into my life in a fresh way. Begin a new phase in my life as I begin a new phase in you. In Jesus' name, I let go today of those things which have tried to smother and cover over the door of my heart. Disappointments, resentments, any bitterness, any unforgiveness, I let them go. Lord, that the door of my heart is flung wide to you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Turn to somebody, and if you want to stay here, feel free, but just turn to somebody and just greet them and tell them you're glad they came today. If anybody needs prayer, just get somebody near you to pray with you.